Give up to sound man. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that's where we'll be at this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll finish the life of Jehoshaphat, I think is how you're supposed to say it. But we're just bringing out the object lessons from these men, the life lessons from these men. And we're going to bring about a total of three. Now, we'll move more rapidly when we go to the next few. But he had four chapters. He had more ink than any other king we've looked at. So three life lessons we looked at. Chapter 17, the importance of teaching the word. Remember, he not only was reforming like his father Asa did in sending and taking away idols, but he sent around a group of priests and princes and different ones to teach the word to the people. And we talked about the importance of the word. Then in chapter 18, the second life lesson we looked at is the importance or the danger of evil associations. He was a great king, but he made an affiliation with Ahab. And we showed, now that was a very trying message. I might do that on the radio eventually, but his choice that he made by making an affiliation, well, what he did, he gave his son to marry Ahab's daughter, Adalah. And that would have an effect on his son and on his son's son. So we talked about the danger of evil associations. That was last week. Real important message. As a matter of fact, we'll look. Adalah would eventually, she would be on the throne of David for a while too. So actually a woman, an evil, wicked, depraved woman, a Baal worshiper, would actually be sitting on the throne of David and sought to kill all the seed royal, all David's line. So we'll talk about it when we get there. So we looked at that in chapter 18. Now tonight, we're going to title this message, Victory, the keys to victory over distress. Or you could call it victory over fear. And this message is for us, if you're not in distress now, eventually you will be. We all face distressing times in this life. And from chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was in a very distressing time. And I'm going to show you what he did in it. See, we can go to the Scriptures and see what the men of God did in a time of distress. And we can just pull those different things that they did out of there. And those are things that we can do. That's why they're in the Scriptures, so that we can look at those examples and draw strength from them. You see what we're doing? So you write that down, the keys to victory in distress. The keys to victory in distress. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's go ahead and look at verse 3 real fast. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's go ahead and look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Jehoshaphat feared. And that's why I picked the word distress. He was afraid. He was in a time of great distress. And you're going to see why that is here in just a little bit. We do face fearful times, don't we, in this life? We do face times of distress. And there will never come a time that you can say God's people will never experience those things until we are on the new earth or we're in heaven, one. Until we're with the Lord, we'll not be able to say that we'll never face distressing times in this life. But when distressing times do come, God's people have a place to go to. And they have things that they can do in order to strengthen themselves, like we looked at Monday night in the broadcast, in order to strengthen themselves in their God. Ain't you glad you can do that? Ain't you glad you can go to your God and strengthen yourself in Him? Now, I want to show you what he was fearful of, and you'll look at that in verse 1. It came to pass after also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites. Now, I believe it mentions on down in the text that Mount Seir was also with them, and I think the idea is Mount Seir was in Edom. So some of the Edomites were also with Moab and also was with Ammon. So you have a coalition of three nations basically coming against Judah. Now, Notice what else it says in verse 2. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude. Now it says a great multitude. It doesn't tell you how many. It just says a great multitude. Now, if you look in the earlier chapters, chapter 17, verses 14 through 19, Jehoshaphat had over 1 million men in his army. He had a tremendous sized army. And I don't know if he lost a large portion of them in chapter 18 when he made affiliation with Ahab and they went into battle. Or maybe they couldn't get to full strength in time. You know, if you was going to organize over 1 million men, it'd take you a while to get them all together, wouldn't it? And what's happening here, if you'll look down, I want to show you where this coalition, Moab, Ammon, and the Mount Seir, or the Edomites, I want to show you where they're coming from. It says, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, that's the Dead Sea, on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Jedi. Now, if you look on a map, if you look at the Dead Sea, I was going to do that earlier. If you look at this is the Dead Sea. On this side up here is Ammon and Moab and Edom. And what they would do when they'd attack Israel is they'd come down this way and come up, because guess what would block them from view? You'd have the Dead Sea to block you. So what happened, when they come down and around the Dead Sea, and they're in Engedi. Engedi was only 35 miles from Jerusalem. So they were on them before they knew what would happen. There's only about a day away, day and a half away. So here you have this tremendous army, and they're coming towards Jerusalem. And by the time that Jehoshaphat gets the intelligence, they're almost there. So you see how distressing it would be? It's probably way. As a matter of fact, the Lord was going to give them victory. And when they go out to get the spoil from off the corpses, they would clean off the corpses, get all the riches and things. It took them 3 days to do it. So this is a tremendous number. This is a great coalition that's coming against Jehoshaphat, and they're in Engedi. They're only 35 miles away from Jerusalem. Would that frighten you? That would be a very frightful situation. So that's the reason why it says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. I mean, his nation was under attack. He was under attack, and they were very close by. They were on him before he knew it. All right, now, let's notice what he did. Now, if you're here tonight, maybe you're going through a distressful time. Does your distressful time compare to Jehoshaphat's? I mean, he had probably over several million people coming after him and wanting to take his head off and wanting to destroy his city and wanting to destroy Judah. I mean, that's the situation he was in. And they were only 35 miles away. What did he do? What did he do in his time of distress? Well, let's notice the first thing he did. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself. He set himself to do what? What's it say? He set himself to seek the Lord. That's the first thing he did. I don't know if it didn't record everything, but the Scriptures recorded what you needed to know. It doesn't say he did anything with his army at that. I mean, my first response would have panicked, wouldn't you? Oh, my, 35 miles away? Let's get all the men together. Let's start building up the walls around Jerusalem. Let's start doing all these different things. The first thing he did was he sought to his God. Does everybody in the house see that? That wasn't the last thing he did. That was the first thing that he did. He seeked to his God. Isn't that wonderful? He set himself to seek the Lord. And that's a key. That is a key to victory in distress. That is the first thing that God's people must do whenever they face a distressing time. The first thing they must do is seek to their God. We all know that, but yet you'll find many times you don't do it. You just don't do it. You'll seek to every other thing. You'll go here, try to get this done, that done, that done, and all of a sudden it hits you. I should have went to God first to start with. That's what he does in distress. Not only does it, but notice what else he does in verse 4. It says, and Judah gathered themselves to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah came they to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat was seeking the Lord. Guess who else was seeking the Lord? All of Judah. I mean, they gathered together as a group. Hey, I'm telling you, folks, when all of God's people gather together To seek the Lord, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. God's people don't do that enough. We don't do that enough. We get together in church and we pray for people and we pray for things. That's a powerful thing. That's what we're supposed to do. So when you come to a distress, what's the first thing you do? You seek your God. You seek your God. That's what He wants you to do. Turn to Psalms chapter 18. I'm going to show you a verse here real fast. Boy, I got a lot to show you. Psalms 18. Notice what David wrote. You'll remember this, verse 6. It says, in my distress, what did he do? I called upon the Lord. And I cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple. And my cry came before Him, even to His ears. What did he do in his distress? He called upon his God. That's what he wants you to do. He really doesn't want you to fall apart. He wants you to come to Him. In your distress, come to Him. That's what David did. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And historically, that's always been what God's people do. The book of Isaiah said, should not a people seek to their God? They should. They should. And that's our first key to victory over distress is to seek to our God. Does everybody see it? Now, when he proclaimed a fast, that's the same thing they did, if you'll remember, whenever Jonah went up to Nineveh. He was really the first foreign missionary, wasn't he? He went up to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and he encouraged them to repent, and they proclaimed the fast. Now, people have the idea if you fast for something, that twists God's arm. No, it doesn't. The purpose of fasting is the thing that you're fasting for and the thing that you're praying for has priority over everything else. And when you're fasting, you're saying, listen, this thing is so important that I'm not going to take time to eat. I'm just going to seek my God. See what I mean? It puts the priority in what you're praying for. See, they were 35 miles away from Jerusalem. Wasn't time to sit down and have lunch. It's time to get down and start praying to the Lord. So they declared a fast. And we're not going to do nothing. We're not going to do nothing here. We're going to stop and we're going to fast and we're going to seek our God. That's what they did. You see what I mean? It put the priority. The priority at that time was getting God's help. So they didn't do nothing else but do that. They didn't do nothing else but do that. Same thing they did in Nineveh. They proclaimed the fast. They repented. They sought to God. And God delivered. Oh, we need to do this nationally. I'd love to see the United States do this nationally. I'd love to have a political leader that would declare and call all the politicians in Washington together to publicly cry out to God for mercy and grace. Give us rest for more. Hey, if you'd get them all to get together and cry out for mercy and to give us rest for more, what do you think would happen? It'd be something awesome. There ain't no way it'd happen. It would happen in our forefathers. Our forefathers did it. But not today. Our nation is fast turning and turning and turning. Can't even do it now. Be too worried about making somebody mad. Can't do it now. God's people must do it though. God's people must do it. Pray for your land. All right, we got the first key. Seek to your God. That's the first thing that he did. That really caught me by surprise, but that's the first thing that he did. I don't know why it should surprise me. I just imagine myself in the same situation, what I would have been doing. I'd have been running around like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to get things ready for them to get there. He called a fast, got the people together, they sought to God. That's a leader. That's a leader. That's what you're supposed to do. Everybody got it? All right, let's go ahead and move on to our next one. He calls a prayer meeting. Now, notice what he does in verse, let's go ahead and read on down, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. They assemble at the house of God. They go to the temple, and they're all gathered there together seeking the Lord. Now, notice the second key. The second key in the stress. What's the first key? You seek to your God. That's the first thing you do. You go to Him. You go to Him. In your distress, you call upon the Lord, Psalms 18. Verse 6, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now the second thing he did was he focused his mind on God's sovereignty. He focused his mind on God's sovereignty. In distress, or in calamity, or in times of fear, our minds get tore apart and we feel like everything's completely out of control. And it's good at times to sit down and go to our God and remind ourselves, hey, God's still on His throne. You hear me? God is still on His throne. And He's still on His throne working all things out after the counsel of His own will. You know what that does, though? It secures your mind. You got to get your mind up, because whenever calamity comes, all you can see is the distress. So if you pray, and notice, He acknowledged that. Don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen, does He? He sure does. He sure does. He rules over all the kingdoms. Our God is sovereign. Our God is on His throne. Turn to, let's look at a couple of verses. Psalms 115. You should remember these from the Psalms. We spent a little bit of time in them. Psalms 115. When I get distressed, the thing that I do is I, of course, go to my God. That's a key to getting out of it. Then number two, I secure my mind. I secure my mind by reminding myself of God's sovereignty. God's on His throne. God's in control. It sits my mind at ease. Is it yours? This thing ain't out of control here. God's on His throne. Notice what it says, Psalms 115. Wherefore, verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where now is thy God, or their God? You know where our God is? Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He hath done whatsoever He's pleased. Where's God whenever this crisis was happening? Well, He was on His throne. He was on His throne. So He's reminded Himself that this situation, though they were 35 miles away from Jerusalem, and though they had a great host of people with them, guess what? Their God was still on the throne, and their God was still ruling over them. So that means God's still in control. When we feel that a situation is out of control, that's when we lose heart. But when we put God's sovereignty and plug that into the situation, that makes things easier to handle. God's got this thing. God's got it. You see what I mean? You see what this old saint of God did here? So that's the first two keys in distress. You seek your God, and then number two, you secure your mind by focusing on God's sovereignty. Let me show you one more verse. I got time to do it. Turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is right after the book of Ezekiel. Look at Daniel. Folks, things ain't out of control as long as God's on His throne. And God's always on His throne. He's ruling in the lives of His people. He's in absolute control over your life. And all things in our lives are working after the counsel of His own will. Do you believe that? Every bit of it. If I didn't believe that, I'd run down and sink myself in the Kanawha River, wouldn't you? Things are under control here. God's got them under control. Secure your mind that way. Daniel 4. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar saying this after God got through with him. It says, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Now watch this. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's sovereign. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's bigger than any situation we're in. See? So that's the second thing you do in distress, is you secure your mind by reminding yourself of His sovereignty. Everybody got the second key? Let's go ahead and move on to the third one. Move on to the third one. And go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You write these down. Might not mean nothing to you tonight. It will, though. It will, though. And you do these things, it'll give you strength in distress. You don't do these things, it'd be rough on you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Notice what else He does. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? Givest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein in thy name. You know what He's doing? You know the third key to getting out of stress? He's reminding himself of the blessings that God done in the past. He's drawing strength from the blessings that God done in the past. If you'll remember when we went through the book of Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel came to the land of Canaan, in the book of Deuteronomy 7, I think, chapter 7 and verse 1, He said that they were going to go against seven nations that were greater and mightier than themselves. So whenever they entered the land of Canaan in the past, they were faced with multitudes of people that were, Brother Coy, that was better fortified, had more people. They were always outnumbered. Better fortified, behind huge walls. And God said, God brought victory to them and give them their land. So Jehoshaphat, he sees this multitude coming. He said, no, wait a minute. God's delivered us in the past. God in the past has stepped in. We've been in situations like this before in our past. And He's bringing those things back to mind. You can draw strength from the past. Now, there's two ways you draw strength from that. Let me show you. Number one, you can draw strength from the past by looking at stories like this one in the Word of God. You know, I draw all kinds of strength from looking at David and Goliath. Because sometimes in my spiritual work, I feel like I'm going against a 9.5-foot-tall giant. And I read what David did and the faith that David had in his God and the victory that God gave David, and it encourages me. You can draw strength from the stories from the past out of this book. You can look at this about Jehoshaphat and what he did, and you can draw strength from that. See? So the third thing that he did is he was drawing strength from past victories. Now, I can look back over my life. Oh, folks, I can see so many times in the past that God has delivered. How God is. If He didn't deliver, I can see how God is strengthened. And then I can look back over to the past, I can see things that I didn't understand, and I can see how God had a purpose for them. I didn't know it at the time, but I did later. See? And I can draw strength from that. Don't forget the great things that God has done in the past. One of the things He told His disciples is they were wondering about if He was offended over them not getting any bread. And He said, don't you even consider the miracle of the loaves? They didn't draw strength from the past. I mean, He had done mighty works in the past, but they never drawed strength from it. That's the third key. That's the third key to victory in distress is drawing strength from past victories. Look back over the past. I've been in this situation before. I've went through this thing before. I've went through worse than this, and God's been there and brought me through it. See? So you can draw strength from past victories, and that's what he's mentioning here in verses 7 and verse 8. Okay? You got three keys to victory in distress. Number one, you seek to your Lord. Number two, you put it under His sovereignty. You secure your mind by remembering He's on His throne. He's still in charge of things, and He's still in charge of you. And then number three, you draw strength by looking at the past. Past stories of victories in the Word, or past stories of victory in your own life. Number four. See that? Number four. Let's go ahead and notice verse 9. If when evil, and he talked about God's sanctuary in verse 8, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and wilt help. What's the fourth thing he's doing here, the fourth key? He's claiming a promise. You see him claiming a promise? He's going to a promise that God had gave them in the past, and he's claiming that promise. And he's trusting that promise. Let's look at that. I hope I wrote down the right verse. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And let's look at verse 33. And this is when Solomon was praying to the Lord. And here's what it says. When the people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee, whereat? In this house. Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto thy father. So, what Solomon prayed, and the Lord had, of course, this was a promise from God, if they would come to this house, and they would pray, and they would seek the Lord's face in a time of distress, God said He would forgive their sins, and He would deliver them. And you know what Jehoshaphat's doing? He's claiming that promise. So that's exactly what he's doing. If evil comes upon this, such as sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, he's claiming that same verse. He knew about it. Where was he at when they were praying? Where was he at when he was praying this prayer? He was at God's house. Enemy was coming. Trouble was coming. And he's crying out to his God. Because God had promised in the book of Kings to deliver in such a situation. He's claiming God's promises. That's the fourth key to victory in a time of distress, is claiming the promises. Now, I didn't have the time to look them all up, but we got all kinds of promises to claim. You agree? We got all kinds of promises to claim. And I'm just going to give you the popular ones here, but I was going to look up a whole bunch of them, but I just decided just to look up a few. First of all, we have the promise of never being alone. You might feel alone, but if you're born again, you're never alone. Never. Now, I feel alone. Sometimes you're not alone. And sometimes that's part of securing your mind. You got to remind yourself of the what? The promises. You got promises. And you got to claim them. And you got to trust them. You might feel alone, but the Scripture says you're not alone. Jesus said, Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you. I love that. You know, my man or woman can't promise you that they'll never leave. You know, I remember my boys were little. I remember one time I said, and I went in and thought about it, and I come back and I straightened it out later. I said, now, Daddy will always be here. That's not true. I can't say that. That's a vain promise. You see what I mean? Sometimes we'll say that just to comfort a kid. Daddy will always be. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But God will always be there if you're saved. He'll always be there. He will never, ever leave you alone. And I want to tell you now, nor will you ever face anything by yourself. Never. That's a great promise, Mike. That is a great promise. You sing a song, the old Broadman hymnal. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. In the book of Psalms chapter 23, I'm going to mention this again. I'm going to preach. I got so much sermons to preach. But in Psalms chapter 23, it says, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And there's many dark valleys that in our life that we walk through. Do you agree? But it says, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I think it certainly can also apply to death. It says, I will fear no. Why should we not fear any evil? What's he say? Thou art with me. When you walk through to me, when I think about it, I don't know when I'm going to go. I like to think it's 20 years from now, 30 years from now, whatever. It could be this week. But when I walk through that valley, I won't walk through it alone. nor will I walk through it fearful, because He's with me. All God's people say it. That's a great promise. That is a great promise. Whatever you face, you won't face it by yourself. You see how strengthening that is? God's with me. It's really all you need, really, when you think about it. So Jehoshaphat claimed the promise that God, when they came to the house and they'd pray and they'd ask the Lord to intercede, that He would hear from heaven and would intercede on their behalf. He's claiming that promise. In distress, you need to claim your promises. You need to claim the promise that God's with you and remind yourself of that. Folks, He knows what's going on. When we go to Him, He knows what's happening. When you pray to Him and tell Him what's going on, that ain't the first time He found out about it. He knows. He knows. He's with you. And why is He with you? To strengthen you. To hold you up. Hold you up. We have the promise, number two, that all things work together for the good to those that love God. Boy, what would you have if you didn't have that verse? Be a whole lot you couldn't handle if you couldn't have that verse. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's a great promise. Used to have a little formula I gave years ago. I haven't used it for a number of years. I said, since God is always with you, nothing can happen unless God permits it. And if God permits it, then He promises that it'll work together for the good. Do you believe that? It's hard to put into practice sometimes, isn't it, Brother Bill? It really is. But that's the truth. Since God is always with you, there's nothing can happen to you unless what? I read after another preacher, he says it like this, unless it's been filtered by God's love. I like that. You don't like that? He said, God's not going to permit that unless it's been filtered or permitted by Him. If He permits it, then He has a purpose for it. All God's people say it. Now, folks, that's strengthening. And that's a great promise, Romans 8:20. And some of those people get mad at me when I quote that. Oh, I know what you're going to say. Romans 8:28. Well, you can already see you're not drawing strength from the promise. You can already see it ain't having no... It's there so you can look at it and draw strength from it. Claim it. Claim that. Get in there and get that in your heart and your mind and trust it. That helps me be able to handle things. That helped old Joseph, I believe, don't you? You meant it for me evil, but God meant it for the good. And He sent me before you. He knew Romans 8:28. Though it wasn't written yet, it was applied in his life. Number three. You might not realize this, but God always, for what the Lord doesn't deliver you from, God always promises to provide for you sufficient grace to be able to hold up. That's a great promise too. And the text that shows you that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't turn there. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord to take it away three times. And you know what the Lord said? He had a purpose for allowing the thorn, didn't he? It was to keep Paul humble. He had so much knowledge. That's what it says. Unless I be exalted above measure, you allowed a thorn in my flesh. He asked him to take away three times. The Lord said, my grace, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, you talked about that today, didn't we, Sister Betty? When I am weak, then I'm strong. Why is it? God's giving you His grace. Nothing any stronger. There's nothing any stronger than God's grace. That's a great promise. Y'all agree? Let me give you one more. You ever said, I can't do this? You ever said, I can't do this? I can't face this. I can't handle this. I've said that a lot. I can't handle this. Ever say it, Mike? Can't handle this. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's a great promise. So those are four promises. I was going to look a whole lot more up. But that, you think that's enough for one setting? Those are four great promises. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He gives you the strength. He can give you the strength to go through and do things that you never thought were possible and are not possible on your own. So you claim a promise. He sought to the Lord. He put it under His sovereignty. He draws strength from past blessings, past victories. You see those three? So can you. And then number four, he claimed the Lord's promise. Number five, let's get this one. I love this next part. Let me go ahead and read on down. Behold, I say, verse 11. I'm sorry, let's begin verse 10. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. You see, I mentioned that a little while ago. It's in verse 10. That's Edom. Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of Egypt. Now, if you was here with me at the time when we talked to Deuteronomy, when they came into the land, he told them not to bother Edom. That was the descendants of Esau. Not to bother Moab or Ammon. Those were descendants of Lot. I've given them their land. You leave them alone. So they weren't permitted to attack them because they were related to them. So this was actually people that, if you go back far enough, was related to the Israelites. See, Moab and Ammon, descendants of Lot. Remember Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? It's his two sons. Mount Seir is Edom, which was Jacob and Esau. He's descendants of Esau. They all hated Israel, though. They're always enemies, but they were right there around them, right there on this side of the Dead Sea, all lined up down through there. They all come to fight him. So he reminds the Lord, like the Lord don't need reminding, but he is mentioning it to the Lord, that, Lord, you wouldn't let us invade them in the beginning. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us. Lord, look how they're rewarding us for this thing. Here we left them alone, and now they're invading us. What's he doing? He's turning them over to the Lord for judgment, isn't he? Notice on, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? He turned them over to the Lord. Wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. We have no might against this great company. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. So the fifth key is he turned it over to the Lord. He just turned the whole situation over. He didn't know what to do. I hate to ever admit that I don't know what to do. My greatest torments as a pastor is many times not knowing what to do. And then I fear inaction. Then if I do something, I fear messing up. You know what I mean? So in many situations, you don't know what to do. But boy, in those type of situations, you know who you can turn it over to? He knows what to do. He knows. And that's what he did. So he turned it over to the Lord. His dad did the same thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. His dad turned it. He is facing a 1,000,000-man army of the Ethiopians. His dad turned it over to the Lord. He probably learned that from his dad. Now he turns it over to the Lord. Lord, our eyes are under thee. We don't know what to do in this thing. He turned it over. That's the fifth key to victory in distress. Here it is, great king. You do what's best. That's what he did. Well, folks, the results of that was overwhelming. Now, let's go ahead and read a little bit more in the next. I'm just mainly going to read here, and I just want you to see what the Lord does. The word of the Lord came to a prophet. And that's what it says in verse 15. And he said, here's what the prophet says. Verse 15, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. By reason of this great multitude, the battle's not yours, but God's. That same thing is true here. Battle belongs to the Lord. It's His battle we're fighting. And He'll always provide sufficient grace for the battle and strength in the battle and victory in the battle. And our eyes are set on Him. If he had depended on his own strength, they would have failed greatly. Look down at verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. I love it. You shall not need to even fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah, Jerusalem. Fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. It's all you need, isn't it? What moved the Lord to get on their behalf here, right here? They sought to Him. As the Lord flowed throughout the earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them that fear Him. He come to their aid. Boy, did He. I want to show you something interesting, then we'll stop. Boy, isn't this a tremendous text? Five keys to victory over distress. I want you to, look and see what happened? What ends up happening is they end up fighting against each other and they kill each other. They turn against each other. But what I want to show you, let me look down in verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning, and they were getting ready to go out. The Lord told them to go out, didn't He? He told them they were not going to fight, but He still told them to go out. I want you to notice what the king does. Verse 20, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of His holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, I want you to get this picture. He put the singers out in front of the army. How'd you like to be in that choir? They're going against over 1 million people, easy. He put the singers out in front. He had that much confidence in God's Word. He put the singers in front, and they're going into battle praising the Lord. Praising Him. Lifting their voices and praising the Lord. The army's behind them. Ain't going to need the army. They're just, I don't know why He took them out there, but you get the picture in your mind. Here's all the singers in front. They're singing and they're praising the Lord for His beauty, for His holiness. And here's the army back here. When they started singing, you know what the Lord did? Verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were come against Judah. And they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. They killed each other. Why'd they do that? God done it. God brought it to pass. And God delivered them. It took 3 days to collect all the spoil. That's what you do in distress. That's the key to getting out of distress. You seek to the Lord. You secure your mind by trusting His sovereignty. You draw strength from past victories in the Scripture and in your own life. Number 4, you claim His promises. Trust Him. Get a hold of Him. Write them on your window into your mirror there, or put them on a sheet of paper and tape them to your mirror to remind you of every day. Promises of God give you strength. And number 5, turn the thing over. Lord, I can't do anything here. I can't do anything in this situation. Our eyes are to Thee. We don't know what to do, Lord. See? That's the key to victory in distress. All God's people say, all right, let's all stand.